American Warrior's Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 8, February the 19th, 2014. Open your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're beginning to tie the Christian walk, one of the doctrines of parapetology, to the concept of prayer. There are two aspects of the Christian life that we have to look at on a daily basis. One is God communicating with us, that's Bible study, and two, us communicating with God, that's prayer. Prayer is the primary function of our royal priesthood as a priest before God, talking to God, taking in doctrine, letting him talk to us. Bible study is one part of it. The other part is talking to him. This is why we're told to pray without ceasing. As a soldier, we need to be in contact with Supreme Allied Command Headquarters, and to do that, we have to pray, because Supreme Allied Command Headquarters for us, as a Christian warrior, is in the third heaven. Spiritual warfare is invisible warfare in the angelic conflict. It's not something that we can see. Our enemies are not out there for us that way. The battle is fought in our soul. It's not fought with material weapons. It's fought in our soul. Here that we have to function into and settle down for and live with. All right, before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity for the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we have seen and told you that God the Father has a protocol plan for the Christian way of life. The protocol plan begins with a system of authority in which God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is set to be our internal counselor, guider, to function for us. In military vocabulary, the Holy Spirit was sent down by the Lord Jesus Christ to be our personal point man. All right, we're permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We confess our sins. We're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit can control us and guide us, but he can only guide us to the amount of doctrine that we have resident in the soul. He also is our power system to empower us. Now, there are two things we must do. We must study the Word of God on a daily basis and learn and understand it, believe it, metabolize it into our soul, blending it in with other doctrines so that we categorize it, utilize it. And then we have to apply it. The other side is to let God talk to us. This is prayer. Pray. We have to be praying, talking back to God. All right, well, the first section of prayer, of course, is confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's a question that's raised. The question is, do we believe that we confess our sin, we're filled with the Spirit? Proverbs 3, verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so thou shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The whole principle is wisdom, verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Wisdom only delivers one from evil, but both certain rewards, longevity and prosperity, verses 1 and 2. Favor with God and man, verses 3 and 4. Guidance, verses 5 and 6, our two verses. The Holy Spirit guiding us, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Health and refreshment, verses 7 and 8, prosperity in verses 9 and 10, and a proper response to discipline from God, verses 11 and 12. Trust has the idea of lying helplessly face down. Look at Psalm 22:9b. Psalm 22:9b. Thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast. Jeremiah 12:5, all right? Your mother's breast is hopelessly laying there as a baby, unable to do anything. Jeremiah 12:5b. And if in the land of peace wherein thy trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? God has offered us a place to live and enjoy life and be relaxed. The beautiful principle of the 23rd Psalm is based upon the concept of Proverbs, trust the Lord with all thy heart, lead not thine understanding all the ways of God, him, and he shall direct thy path. All right, if we're doing this, if we're allowing God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to direct our path through Bible doctrine, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with absolute trust in the Father in all things and all ways, then we're living the 23rd Psalm life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is our head, he's our leader, he's our shepherd. If we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd, we want nothing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures are where sheep eat. Places of prosperity. It may not be the prosperity you want, but it's the prosperity they want for you. The prosperity is soul prosperity, not material life prosperity, never necessarily. Paul suffered so many tremendous things that scriptures describe to us. He was naked, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, drifted in the waters. All kinds of things happened to Paul, the greatest apostle of the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, along with John. One God the Father chose to give us all that tremendous doctrine. Paul lived a miserable life by material life standards in many ways and many times. Imprisoned twice, finally executed. His soul prosperity, the battle is fought in the soul. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You can lie down among the rich grass of the meadows there. He leadeth me beside the still water. And down in the southlands, flat country, the rivers flow wide and slow. Lazy river concepts, as you see. You look at the Mississippi, watering its way down the great river, headed down the line down. There's not the roaring streams that you see in the mountains out here in the Pacific Northwest and some of the things. You've got the rivers who wander out of the mountains and then they get down to the flatlands, they spread out. Lazy waters, creeks and brooks flow slowly. It's almost like they're not flowing at times, hardly, though they are. These still waters have been by lakes and ponds where the water was perfectly still, particularly small ponds in the south that were built to provide water for the animals to drink out of down there. Still waters, he restoreth my soul, gives you peace in the soul, gives you relaxation. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, God, the Holy Spirit is guiding us in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ's direction. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, he led me through the valley of the shadow of death. Whoa, what's going on here? He led me through tough times and tough ways. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We don't be afraid wherever we go because we belong to God the Father. We're in the hands of Christ. We're living the faith life. We're faith living because we rest and trust in the Lord. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We trust God to be our protector. our defender and our provider. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is out here in no man's land between two armies and two wars. This is the area we're under a white flag. General Nathan Bedford Forrest rode out and challenged. I think it was Benjamin Butler. I forget which Union general it was. I think it was Benjamin Butler after having lied and maligned Forrest and challenged him to a duel on the field of battle, man to man, like they did in the ancient world, the winner take all. He could kill Forrest and the Confederate forces would surrender. Forrest killed him and he got all the Union forces were to surrender. He wouldn't fight them. Whichever general it was, I think it was Butler, but I could be wrong, refused to fight him hand-to-hand combat. Was out in no man's land between the American, or the European, and the Allied forces and the Germans out there in the area between that. They fought back and forth over along the lines there in France before the breakouts came. It was the no man's land before we got involved in the war. British and French on one side, the Germans on the other side, and rush out and fight each other at no man's land and retreat back. Terrible place. But out in the middle of no man's land, God says, I'll set you down and set up a table for you, and I'll feed you. I'll give you good drink, and you can be happy, and you can rejoice. Right out in the middle of a war zone, I will protect you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now anointest my head with oil. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, anointing the head with oil. My cup runneth over. Cup of blessing. Here, I'll give you the cup of the finest Chateau Lafite ever made on the field of battle. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the principle of trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy path. Look at Psalm 212. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Trust is a characteristic, Old Testament word for New Testament faith, believe. It occurs 152 times in the Old Testament and is a rendering of Hebrew words signifying to take refuge. Look at Ruth 2:12. Okay, Ruth chapter 2, verse 12 says, May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. As a mother bird protects her young by spreading her wings over them, so the Lord protects his people. The same figure is used in Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. 36:7. Excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust on the shadow of thy wings. Be merciful me, O Lord, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. This is another term for faith rest living. Living the secret place of the Most High means under the wings of God the Father, as the analogy takes us into there to show us what is happening here. Psalm 61, verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Notice when we're in the tabernacle, in the place, the tent of the meeting of worship to God. In other words, when our souls are worshiping in the heavenly place, we're under his protective care. We're truly there. Psalm 63, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. God is our help. So we go underneath his wings for the protection to take care of us. Psalm 91, 1 to 4. 91, the whole 91st Psalm, is a great psalm of resting in the Father. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowl and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover me with thy feathers, and under his wings shalt thy trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Bible doctrine is our shield. Bible doctrine is our buckler. We have to know it to apply it, though. Matthew 23:17. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold of the temple? Oh, I've got the wrong. Matthew 23:37. I'm sorry, I couldn't see real good with my eyes and misread it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Trust then. Looking unto Jesus, the one who does it all. All right, so it's a refuge. Trust also means to lean on, Psalm 56:3. To lean on, Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will put praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what the flesh can do. We used to say in the old hymn, leaning on the everlasting life. Leaning, safe and secure from all along. Leaning on the everlasting arms. We need to lean. We need to trust in. It also means to roll on, Psalm 22:8. He trusteth on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art the one that took me out of the womb, for thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. By the way, these verses were verses that led us along the line of seeing the doctrine of God's preservation grace from conception, the birth, from birth to God conscious, from God consciousness to gospel hearing in our salvation. It also means to stay upon, Job 35:14. Stay upon, Job 35:14. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. Learning how to walk in the light as he is in the light, and putting absolute faith and trust in the person of God the Father, in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord. Faith. Faith living. Have faith in God. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. The keynote and the foundation for our prayer life, because we have to trust God before we'll pray. Primarily, it is not trust, as we said, in the Word of God alone, but because it has to be trust in the person of God, the Father, behind the Word. This is why Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's possible to please Him, and they to come to Him. We must realize that prayer takes us through the Son to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:1, "Ye believe in God, that's God the Father, believe also in Me." It is the demand our Lord makes on the personal trust of His disciples. The person of Jesus Christ must be central in our eye. Central figure of our eye must be the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Occupation with Christ. Putting Jesus Christ first in our life. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word author there means the leader or the originator. And the finisher, perfecter of our faith. Look at James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith. Without thy works, I will show that I be my faith by thy works. Thou believest that if there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Faith has to be alive and active if we trust Jesus and we follow His example. We follow His example. Hebrews 11:39 tells us, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." God had provided some better things for us, that they without should not be made perfect. We have the work of the Holy Spirit to take us through the life, to give us greater blessings than they had. This great truth the Lord Jesus Christ sought to impress upon Martha when her brother Lazarus was dead in the home at Bethany. Martha asserted her belief in the fact of the resurrection of her brother at the future date. In John 11:24, Martha said to Him, "I know that He shall rise again, the resurrection at the last day." Jesus lifts her trust clear above the mere fact of the future resurrection to His own person, the person who will lead the resurrection, the one who will do it. He said, "I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto Him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Trust in historical fact or a mere record may be a very passive thing, but trust in person. A person vitalizes the quality and function. Fructifies it. Informs it with love. The trust which informs prayer centers in a person. Trust in Christ leads to trust in the Father. John 14:6. "I, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The people of the Philippine Islands had a special trust in the person of Douglas MacArthur. After the United States government betrayed the Philippines and cut off supplies to them, and don't give me the garbage that we had to, that we, it was more important to send our guns and weapons to the Russians, to the Soviet communists, or send them to England to save England from Hitler. Hitler's army was bogged down outside of Moscow fighting in a winter that God said it was the deadliest of winter. Our entire carrier force in the Pacific, what was left of it, because we transport carriers to the east, we've been putting everything ready for the war with Germany. The Philippine Islands were sacrificed by our government. That is a sin that weighs upon my soul daily, because I realize God one day will make us reap for what we did, the betrayals that we have made. Sure, we recovered the Philippine Islands at the end of the war, but after the great cost, the Holocaust of the Bataan Death March, slave labor camps, all the things that came out of this. The Filipinos trusted us, and we betrayed them, but they trusted MacArthur. He promised to come back, and he did. He fought the President of the United States and George C. Marshall, the Chief of Staff of the United States Army, when they laid down a plan, and also Admiral King in the Navy, when a plan was made to bypass the Philippine Islands and spend a couple of years fighting the Japanese island by island and invasion of the mainland and letting the Russians take over all of China and Korea and stuff. All parts of it held by the Japanese and things down there. He fought for it, demanding his right to go back and rescue the Filipino people he promised to come back for. It's all documented history. They trusted him. He came back and delivered them. But we left behind, it may offend you, but we turned over North Korea to the communists in Manchuria and eventually China for the cowardness of the leaders of our country. The second greatest mass murderer the world has ever seen. Serial killers are nothing compared to the great mass murderer Joseph Stalin, who ranks second only to Mao Zedong in the history of the world as a mass murderer. And our country has the blood of all those Chinese people and Koreans on our hands as a nation. But because we turned to God, and so enough believers did, God blessed this country despite all. We sold out the Shah of Iran. The freedom was lost there until the Ayatollahs came in. We've conquered countries and turned them loose to let evil rule them after God gave them to us. Over and over again, we betrayed nations, turned our back upon, made pacts with mass murderers and killers. One day judgment will reap, but the thing we have to understand is that's not the real issues. I'm bringing you these examples to show you that people trusted the Chinese, Chiang Kai-shek trusted America, and America betrayed Chiang Kai-shek. Syngman Rhee trusted America, the President of Korea, leader of Korea. We won the Korean War. We lost the Red Chinese War, separate war, secondary war. But we put our trust in God. God will not betray us. God will not fail us. God will not sit down with Satan as Franklin Delano Roosevelt sat down at Potsdam and Yalta and sold out America to Soviet, to Joe Stalin. God will keep his promise to the greatest degree. Trust in the historical fact, a mere record then, may be a very passive thing, but trust in the person vitalizes the quality, fructifies it, informs it with love. The trust which informs prayer centers in the person. Trust in Christ leads to trust in the Father. Trust goes even further than this. The trust which inspires our prayer must not only trust in the person of God and of Christ, but in their ability and willingness to grant the thing prayed for. It is only trust ye in the Lord, but also for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting, my everlasting strength. 1 Samuel 26:4. Now look at Deuteronomy 32:3. Sorry, trying to get some pages apart. They're not coming apart this morning. This Bible's getting old. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. God a God of faithfulness and of injustice and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Light dispels the anxieties and dangers of darkness. Salvation guarantees the defeat of adversity. Defense strongholds assures victory against all assault. We trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our understanding. When I put absolute faith in Christ, Christ will stand the test of time and will be there for us in all that we do. The Lord is the strength of my life. Jesus Christ called the first and great commandment and added it to the phrase "with all your mind" in Mark 12:30. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? I'll let you look up for yourself Matthew 19:19, 21:38, Mark 12:30. Love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Trust is based upon love and action. Such is the teaching of Scripture. How we need to learn to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Did you know you can pray for increased faith? Luke 17:5. Huh? I didn't know I could pray for the increase of faith. Luke 17:5. Oh yeah. That's going to take you through trials and testings. You have to take in doctrine and be trusted on the doctrine, the trials and faith. It's like pumping iron. You have to keep pumping every day. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. All right, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You want to increase your faith, the first thing you got to do is pray for God to help you increase your faith. And you got to spend more time in Bible class, more time getting doctrine, and believing the doctrine, understanding the doctrine, holding on to the doctrine, proclaiming the doctrine. We need to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Then we need to get in Bible class and study more and learn more. We need to have our faith increased until doubt is gone and implicit trust claims the promised blessings as his own. This is not an easy condition. It is reached only after many a failure, after much praying, after much waiting, after much trial of your faith. Look at 1 Peter 1. Seven and nine. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Knowledge of our secure position and inheritance brings rejoicing in verse 6, the proof of the reality of our faith in verse 7, increased love of Him in verse 8 and 14, and assurance of the completeness of our salvation in verse 9. But we have to be tested. We have to pass through the trials here to prepare us for the day when our faith will be tested, our works will be tested through the fires of the judgment seat of Christ, the righteous of God. It's always the right thing done in the right way, filling of the Spirit, application of Bible doctrine. May our faith so increase until we realize and receive all the fullness that there is in the name, which guaranteed to do so much. a faith that will take us under the filling of Christ, and from the filling of Christ and the filling of the Father, as well as a consistent filling of the Spirit. Our Lord puts trust as the very foundation of prayer life. The reason a lot of people don't pray, I believe, is they really don't trust God. The background of prayer is trust. John 17:1-5. Christ's great high priestly prayer, John 17:1-5. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. There are seven petitions in John chapter 17, that Jesus may be glorified as the Son who glorified the Father, verse 1 with Philippians 2:9-11. Second, for restoration to the eternal glory, verse 5. 3, for the safety of believers from the world system, verse 11, from the evil day, verse 15. Fourthly, the sanctification of believers, verse 17. Fifthly, for the spiritual unity of believers, verse 21. 6, that the world might believe, verse 21. 7, that believers might be with him in heaven to behold and share his glory, verse 24. Verse 2 says, as thou hast given power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ gives to those whom the Father gave him eternal life, verse 2, the Father's name, verse 6, 26 and John 27. The Father's words in verses 8 and 14, his own joy in verse 13, and his own glory in verse 22 are all gifts he gives to us. Seven times Jesus speaks of believers as giving to him by the Father. John 17:2-2, verse 6 twice, verses 9, 11, 12, and 24. Jesus Christ is a love gift to the world in John 3:16. For God so loved the world to him, I believe that he... For God so loved the world to... I'm sorry, my tongue is twisted. Let me take a drink. Cough, my throat's hurting. We are over 2.5 hours worth of teaching straight through this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is the issue of what he was doing. But yet God says, Christ says the other way, the believers are given him by the Father, verse 2, and thou hast given power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world, from thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, that I have kept thy word. Twice, as you saw there, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee from Holy Father. Keep through them thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. In verse 24. Father, I will all that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Seven times Jesus speaks to believers then of being given to him by the Father, verses 2, 6, 9, 11, 12, and 24. Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's gift to the world. Believers are the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. It is Christ who commits the believers to the Father and for safekeeping, so that the believer's security rests upon the Father's faithfulness to his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have here in John 17:1-5, the concept of Christ having committed himself totally to the will of the Father. Again, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This is the great high priestly prayer the Lord Jesus Christ prays. He prays for his own glorification, verse 1 and verse 5. And, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self for the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He prays for the believer's protection. In verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The believer's sanctification in verse 17, sanctify them to thy truth, thy word is truth. The unity of the believers in verses 21 to 23. Unity among believers, something that we need in this world, Dave, has to be around. It has to be through the filling of the Spirit around doctrine. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that they the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and as thou hast sent. As he sent him, sent Christ. The issue is upon the sending of Christ and in us sent through Christ. The unity, the ultimate glorification of the believer in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me from the foundation of the world. Verse 2 again says, as thou hast given power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Five times we saw in the prayer of the Lord refers to believers as a gift from the Father to him. Verse 3. And this is the life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who's to know him? The ones the Father gave him in verses 2, 6, 9, and 24. This is Christ's definition of salvation, especially if we add what is clearly understood, sent to be the Savior of the world. John 3, 16, 4, 42, 6, 33, 1 John 4, 14, and 5, 20. This is life eternal, that thou mightest know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest unto me. And now, Lord, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Christ wants back the glory that was his, with yourself in your presence at the right hand of God, which he did. The center of trust is the Father through the Son. We have to trust the Son to go to the Father. Mountains of difficulty and all of the hindrances of prayer are moved out of the way by trust. And by the henchman of trust, which is absolute faith. Trust and faith are a little different. They're similar, but they're not quite the same thing. Trust is perfect and without doubt. Prayer is simply the outstretched hand ready to receive. Trust perfected in prayer. Perfected means we understand that God will satisfy the heart's desire with or without the material world at request. We don't have to have what we ask for as long as we satisfy with the desire behind it. Trust looks to receive the thing asked for from God. Trust says to God, I trust you to do what's right for me. I trust you and believe you will give me what's best for me. This is what I believe is best for me. I have faith, though, that you are greater than I am and know more than I am because you are omniscient. You're omnipotent. You're all-knowing and all-powerful. And therefore, you will do what's in my own best interest. Trust looks to receive the things asked for then and gets it. Trust is not a belief that God can bless, but that he will bless, and that he does bless, here and now. Trust always operates in the present tense. Hope looks toward the future. Trust looks to the present. Hope expects. Trust possesses. Trust receives what prayer requires, so that what prayer needs, not at all times, is abiding. What prayer needs at all times, I repeat, is abiding in abundant trust. This is the issue that we have to look to. Their lamentable lack of trust among carnal believers and among baby believers and the resultant failure of the disciples just the same way to do what they were sent out to do is seen. In the disciples' case, their failure is seen. Their hopelessness in the case of the lunatic son, he was brought by his father to nine of them while their master was on the mount of transfigurations. A boy sadly afflicted was brought to these men to be cured of his malady. had been commissioned to do this kind of work. This was a part of their mission. They attempted to cast out the demon from the boy, but they significantly and singly completely failed. Satan's power was too much to them as it was functioning to the demon, or evil spirit within the boy, but they had singly failed. The devil is too much. They were humiliated at their failure, filled with shame, while their enemies were in triumph. Amid the confused incident to failure, Jesus draws near. He is informed of the circumstances and told the conditions connected therewith. Look at Matthew 17, 14 to 21. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls in the fire and often in the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." "Lord, help me," he was saying. I need help. Jesus has said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with your bring him here to me?" And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" He said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say unto you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." Some manuscripts do not contain verse 21, but I believe that it belongs in the Scriptures absolutely. I'm a majority text man on that 100%. Mark. Chapter 17, verses 14 to 26. We get the other account of this. Well, there is no Mark 17, 14 to 26. I apologize. I've got an error down here in my notes. I'm human. I make mistakes, particularly with my eyes failing a little bit. That's why I'm trying to teach everything I can teach while God still gives me the eyesight to teach, the voice to teach, and the strength to teach. We have the principle of the power of God in action. Christ had come down and saw the helplessness of them. All right, it should be Mark 9. Mark 9. Mark 9:14-29. And when he had come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about. The scribes questioned him, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running out to salute him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you with him?" Them. And one of the multitude answered, said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer? Bring him to me." Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowing foam. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came on him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes he hath cast him into the fire and in the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe. Help thy mine unbelief. You see, when our faith falters, this should be our prayer. Lord, I believe. Help thy mine unbelief. Did you ever pray, Lord, help my unbelief? Help me to stay firm in this thing. Help me not to be challenged and shaken in my faith. Let me be a rock. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, thy dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the Spirit of God rent him. I'm sorry, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. And as much many said he is dead, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, disciples asked him privately why he could not cast him out. He said to them, this kind comes out, came forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind of demon can be conquered only by prayer and fasting. The words and fasting offend some people, so they left it out of some of the manuscript. Now, fasting means that we set aside meals and skip them for the purpose of studying and learning the Word of God or for prayer. All right, for Corinthians, we set aside sex with our wife or husband for the purpose of studying the Word of God. Or being in prayer. Our nation is in great trouble. We need people to fast and pray. We need to have churches packed out with prayer meetings. We need to get back to old-fashioned prayer meetings again. When they're praying for spiritual life issues and spiritual things, we need to pray for our nation. But I can't seem to find any pastors interested. I keep encouraging them. I keep teaching on it. Putting it out. Luke 9. Verses 37-43, we have the third example. This came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly cried out, and teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departed from him. And I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and suffer you? Bring the son hither, and yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed of all mighty power of God, but while they wondered every one of these things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let those things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of the saying. Fasting is for the purpose of learning doctrine needed in the times of great pressure testing or times of weeping and praying to God. Fasting means that food is not as important as talking to God. It's not some ritualistic, legalistic thing that people get in the habit of doing. When Job endured undeserved suffering, he put on sackcloth and ashes to outwardly show his humiliation, sackcloth and ashes, and sat down and wept and fasted before and prayed before God. Wherein lay the difficulty with these men? They had been lax in cultivating their faith by prayer, and as a consequence, their trust utterly fell. Fail for them. They trusted not God the Father, nor did they trust their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nor the authenticity of Christ's mission to this earth as the Messiah, or their own missions which he had commissioned them to do. Notice the failure. They failed to trust the Father. They failed to trust Christ. They failed to trust the authenticity of his mission. They failed to trust the authenticity of their own mission. They failed to accept the power of the Holy Spirit. said it many a time since, in many a crisis in the church of God, the redeemed church, failure has resulted from a lack of trust or from a weakness of faith, and then in turn from a lack of prayerfulness. Many a failure in revival efforts has been traceable to the same cause. Faith has not been nurtured and made powerful by prayer. Neglect of the inner chamber is the solitude of the most spiritual failure. This is true of our personal struggles with the demons of this world and with Satan, with his fallen angels, as well as demons' evil spirits. It was the case when they went forth to attempt to cast out the demons. To be much on our knees in private communication with the Father is the only surety that we shall have Him with us, either in our personal struggles or in our efforts to convert the lost to Christ. Everywhere in the approaches of the people to Him, our Lord put trust in God the Father. And we have to put our trust in the Father, in the Son, and in His mission as it's passed on to us. The Lord Jesus Christ never gave a clear definition of trust. He furnished no theological discussion or analysis of it, for He knew that men would see what faith was by what faith did. And from it, the exercise freely trust grew up spontaneously in His presence. It was the product of His work, His power, and His person. These furnished and created an atmosphere most favorable for its exercise and development. Trust is altogether too splendidly simple for verbal definition alone, too hardy and spontaneous for theological terminology alone. Trust is absolute faith in the Father's love, holiness, power, and sovereignty. I repeat, trust is absolute faith in the Father's love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Love is unfailing love. It's pure holiness. It's power. And it's sovereign right to exercise these things. We could also put down His omniscience, because He knows all things. His wisdom is making the best decisions for you and for me. The very simplicity of trust is that which staggers many people. They look away for some great thing to come to pass, while all the time, as Deuteronomy 30:14 says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. When the sad news of his daughter's death was brought to Jairus, our Lord interposed, "Be not afraid, only believe." The woman with the issue of blood, who stood trembling before Him, He said in Matthew 18:22, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And behold of thy plague. As to the two blind men following Him, pressing their way into the house, He said, "According to your faith be it unto you," and their eyes were opened. When the paraplegic was let down, that's Matthew 9:27-30, when the paraplegic was let down through the roof of the house when Jesus was teaching, and placed before Him by four of His friends, it is recorded this fashion, Matthew 9:28, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When Jesus dismissed the centurion, whose servant was seriously ill, who had come to Jesus with prayer, He speaks of the healing words without even going to His house. He did so in the manner following in Matthew 8:5-13. But Christ's key words were when Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way as thou hast believed, so it is done unto thee," and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. When they questioned Christ and said, "Who is this man that forgiveth sins?" Christ said there in Matthew, "Is it easier to forgive sins or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk?" And the man took up his bed and walked. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, carried forth these things to show us the power of God. It's not that He will heal every one of us of all of our sins and ailments. No, He gives thorns in the flesh. He gives things to trials to test us, so we'll believe doctrine. But the power of God is unmatchable. Unlimited. It's infinite. When the poor leper fell at the feet of Jesus, cried for relief, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean," in Matthew 8:2-4, Jesus immediately granted his request, and the man glorified Him with a loud voice. And Jesus said to him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus with the case of her afflicted daughter, making this case her own, and the prayer, "Lord, help me," making a heroic and fearful struggle. Jesus honors faith in prayer meeting, Matthew 15:21-28. "A woman, great is thy faith, to be thy even at this wilt," and her daughter was made whole in the very hour. And the disciples had utterly failed to cast the demon out of the epileptic boy. The father of the stricken lad had came to Jesus with the plaintive and almost cry, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us." Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him." And he cried out, and as we saw in Mark 11:22-23, "Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief." Blind Barnabas, sitting on the wayside, hears our Lord as he passed by, cries out pitifully and almost despairing, "Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me." The keen ears of our Lord immediately catch the sound in prayer. He says to the beggar, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Blind Barnabas was blind Barnabas no more. Mark 10:46-52. Luke 27:36-50. To the weeping penitent woman, washing his feet with tears and wiping them with the hair of her head, Jesus speaks cheerfully, soul comforting words, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." One day Jesus healed 10 lepers one at a time in answer to their united prayer. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He told them to go and show themselves to the priest. It came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Luke 17:11-19. Power of God. The faith of trust. The faith that comes out of the spirituality. We know the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit belongs to every believer in the universally. The filling of the Spirit allows us to occupy with Christ, and we can be guided by the Spirit, and we can walk into things, and we can pray, believing that God will satisfy the desire of our heart. He may not give us exactly what we want, but He'll satisfy the desire of our heart. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim Your promise it will not return void. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.